Hello, folks. This is Pastor Mike, and you're listening to our Sunday morning Sunday school lesson. We hope you enjoy this, and you can hear more of our sermons and teachings at www.visitbethelchurch.org. God bless you, and have a great day.
I'll be using the King James today, just like I did last Sunday, and Sunday before last, and Sunday before last, and Sunday before last, and Sunday before last, and although years and years ago, I pulled out an NIV in Sunday school. Thought I'd be cool. Yeah. Thank God for grace. Amen. Acts chapter 2. I could ask all kinds. I was going to say, who knows anything about the Holy Ghost? If you have the Holy Ghost in you, you ought to know a little bit about Him. Amen. Okay. Let me do this just for a minute, and then we'll get into some deep, deep Bible lesson this morning. What in your life does the Holy Ghost do for you in your life? How does the Holy Ghost work in you that you can see in your life? How does that happen? Go ahead. Produces, and what are those qualities? Okay, the fruit of the Spirit, right? You'll love things you didn't love before. Okay, you'll love people you didn't love before. Okay, you'll have joy that you didn't have before. By the way, the world's version of joy and God's version of joy are two different things. Real joy does not come from sitcoms, from watching comedy shows on TV and telling jokes. That is, and thrill rides. Okay, with these kids, they brought them to Six Flags. My wife and I was talking to the kids. Our kids want to go Six Flags, and my wife and I just looked at each other and went, oh, man. Because I can remember a time I could get on those things all day long, Jeremy. They had a ride at Six Flags called the Highland Fling. And I would get on that thing, and when the line was low on that thing usually, so I could ride it as many times as I wanted. And that's just like putting somebody in the spin cycle of a dryer, okay, or a washing machine or whatever. And buddy, that thing would go up and it would come down like that. You remember it. And I could ride that thing all day long. And I told my wife the other day, I said, and my wife loves me so much. I said, man, I said, I can't ride those things anymore. She looked at me and she said, you can't fit in them anymore. You must love me too, the same way she does. I wish I could get on some of them. I like to have a little thrill ride every now and then. But our joy doesn't come from roller coasters and spin drives and everything else. Our joy comes from the Lord, love, joy, and peace. And there will be no peace in this world without Jesus Christ sitting on the throne in Jerusalem. Do you believe that? Say amen. He'll be the one in charge, and he won't worry about bribe money. Amen. Or making secret deals to keep peace. He won't do that. But anyway, that's part of the evidence of the Holy Ghost in your life. Who's got something else? How you can tell the Holy Ghost is at work in your life? Yes, Jeremy. You be convicted. Amen. You do something, and all of a sudden, boom. There's God dealing with you right then and there. That's His job. He's to convict us of things that we've done wrong. If you're in a service, church service, something like that, and the preaching, the word's going out, and you just know the Holy Ghost was dealing with you during that sermon. That is the Holy Ghost right there dealing with you. A lot of times you could just be driving. You could be on your own, and all of a sudden God will just deal with you. And that's the Holy Ghost bearing down on your soul. He's trying to get you to repent of your sin. That's God's grace to us, is that He causes us to repent of the things that we've done wrong. Has anybody else got a good one? Maybe I should call it. Anybody else got anything at all? Yes, sir. He'll tell you to witness. Listen, he'll tell you. He'll tell you to open your mouth and speak is what he'll do. Somebody else. Yes, Roy. He'll keep you on a straight path because God's paths are straight. Amen. It's the ways of the world that are crooked. Snakes are crooked. Amen. I've never seen a snake just straightforward down the way. It doesn't happen that way. God designed them to show us the reality of this world is that everything in this world is crooked, and God will have us walk a straight path. Unless you're Benny Hinn. Okay? Everybody around him just seems to stagger to and fro like a drunkard, the Bible says. Does the Holy Ghost make you bark like a dog? That's not in the Bible. Okay? Does the Holy Ghost slay you? No. Does the Holy Ghost... Oh my God. Well, I tell you what, I'm going to reserve some of this stuff. But here's, we're going to see what happened on the day of Pentecost, and we're going to understand some things that sort of go along with this to help us this morning. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And if you remember back in chapter 1, they were in this place. Let's see here, verse 13 of chapter 1, when they were come in, they went into an upper room there where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brethren. And so we see then what their ministry was up until the time that the fullness of time had come in, and it was time for the Holy Ghost to be imparted to them. But they were all in this room, and they were all praying, and they were all in one place. And in verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. Now I want you to just think about this wind deal. Wind has everything to do with it. It's an idea of the Spirit, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. What does the word cloven mean? Does anybody have an idea of what something, when something is cloven or cleaved, what is that? It's in two, okay? Who has a meat cleaver in their kitchen? You have a cleaver, and you've got this big old blade on there that if you've got some piece of meat, you chop it with that, and it cleaves that meat in two, okay? That also is really, really important. Because things that the number two has the idea of things that are divided or separated. It also has the idea of two things that are joined together of one, and that's going to happen. But things that are divided and separated. And I want us to go ahead and do this. Hold your place there in the book of Acts. And I want us to be able to get some background into this before we go any further. Take your Bible, turn to 2 Kings. Chapter 2, if you would. 2 Kings chapter 2. And if you don't want to turn there, then boy, that's just too bad. Amen. There's some good things in this Bible. I love the Bible. Amen. I love it. I like what it has to say. Sometimes I don't like what it has to say, but it's true anyway. Amen. 2 Kings chapter 2, we're going to get an image here of prophecy. This is an event that did take place. It has a partial fulfillment and a perfect fulfillment in the last days. That is the language of the Scriptures. God is revealing to you how things are going to come to pass. It is a mistake for someone to believe that everything in the Bible has already come to pass. Those who are of there's an idea called preterism. And preterism teaches that everything in the Bible has already been fulfilled. And there are some who say, well, the second coming hasn't taken place, but there are even some preterists that say that, yes, it has. Now, that's the stupidest thing I ever heard of in my life. Okay? He's not come back yet. Amen? He's not sitting on a throne. And it hadn't happened. But they dodge around different things in the Bible, and they allegorize everything and say, well, you know, it's just the language. That's just the language they used back then. That's just how they talked back then. They allegorize everything in the Bible, and it doesn't really mean anything. And, well, when you've got an idea like that, that you can just allegorize, make everything out to be some metaphorical symbol or something like that, it almost makes everything in the Bible not real, as if God doesn't speak plainly. Paul said, for we use plainness of speech, okay? And if God said that this beast had seven heads, how many heads does it have? It's got seven heads, okay? And if John saw these deals coming up out of the pit that had the hair like women, that does not mean they have helicopter propellers. But that's what people make out of this stuff. But that's not what it says. And so anyway, but we see that the interpretations of the Bible belong to the Scripture, and that God's going to show us things, how things are going to be. And here we have in 2 Kings chapter 2, we have a story. Not only do we have a prefiguring of the translation or the rapture, but we also have a fulfillment of God's promise being picturized here. So we have two characters. We have two men, one by the name of Elijah, and one by the name of Elisha. And anytime we have two people together, there's an illustration here that has to do with that cleaving process and what we're going to see here in the Scriptures here in a little bit. But we have Elijah and Elisha. And if we look in let's look at verse 7. Here we have 50 men of 2 Kings chapter 2. Here we have 50 men of the sons of the prophets. Well, did you know that Pentecost was 50 days after Passover? So we have a connection here. There's God showing you the parallels and symbolisms. 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they stood, and they too, see that number there, stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were what? Divided thither and hither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a what? Double portion of thy spirit be upon me. Okay, now, I want us to stop right here. Where do I want to go? Isaiah 40. Turn there. Isaiah 40. No. Yeah, turn to Isaiah 40. And then we'll just kind of go in order here. If you leave it up to me, we'll just bounce around all around the Bible this morning. Isaiah chapter 40. Look at the language of the Scriptures. Look at what God's trying to speak to us and show us. Isaiah chapter 40. Beautiful chapter in the Bible. First four words in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1, what are they? Comfort ye. Why does God say it twice? Not just for emphasis, to show the double fulfillment. The word comfort is a term used to describe who? The Holy Spirit. Okay? Jesus said in John 16, I will send you another Comforter, okay? He called him to comfort her. In Isaiah 40, this is a prophecy concerning Israel. Comfort ye? God sends the Holy Spirit the first time on the day of Pentecost, okay? And who was in the upper room on the day of Pentecost? Were they Gentiles or Jews? They were Jews, okay? But the Jews then rejected the gospel message of Jesus Christ that they preached. And so that comforting went over to you and I, to Gentiles. Okay, does everybody follow that so far? That is the cleavage or the breach that God said was going to take place in Israel. God made a perpetual covenant with Israel, but that covenant then was breached by the rejection of Christ at his first coming. In the last days, that breach is going to be repaired by the one prophesied who is called the repairer of the breach, which is Jesus Christ. He's going to join back together the covenant that God made with Israel. So here we have, comfort ye, that is the Holy Ghost coming the first time. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand what? Double for all her sins. Now, he's not saying in this verse that for her sins, Israel's going to get a double spanking or a double punishment. God said, I'm going to bless you double, more than what your sins were. That's what he's saying here, because he's saying, speak comfortably to her that her warfare is accomplished and that her iniquity is pardoned. God is going to forgive their sins, for she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now turn to Ezekiel chapter 37. And here we have, and I'm going to show you a breach here. I'm going to show you the division that God lays out for us in the Scripture. In fact, let me illustrate it this way. You're there, while you're there, turning to Ezekiel 37. We saw Elijah and Elisha. Before Elijah is translated, he takes his mantle. He takes the mantle that he has and he folds it together and he casts it to the River Jordan, and the River Jordan separates. So he and Elisha walk across the River Jordan. Now, at that point then, we know that Elisha asked for a double portion. So here's what happened. Elijah then, the chariot of God comes down in a whirlwind, and Elijah was translated into heaven without seeing death. That's what's going to happen. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15, other places. Enoch, it happened to Enoch. Elijah was translated into heaven without seeing death. At that point then, what remains of Elijah is his mantle. It's a symbol of God's anointing or God's power on him, God's clothing of him. And he then takes that mantle and goes back across the River Jordan. And I have not done this, but I had somebody send it to me, and I've heard this before, that Elijah, you can pinpoint seven miracles or seven things that Elijah did, and if you go count Elisha's, they're 14, which is double of Elijah. So we have a literal interpretation here. But here we have Elisha, who remains, and now he has the double portion of Elisha's spirit in the last days, okay? And we see all the things that he does there. Okay, now, so that's the division. Here again, we see that division here, Ezekiel chapter 37. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which is full of bones. Why is it full of bones? Because it's the valley of the what? Shadow of death. Okay, valleys usually represent dead things. Where were they sacrificing their babies to Molech? In the valley of Hinnom, which is where the word Gehenna is derived from, and that's one of the words used in the Bible that is translated hell. And anybody that says hell's not on fire, if you lived close to the valley of Hinnom during those days, you would know that hell was on fire. Amen? So the valley is a low place, a mountain is a high place, and here we are, we're in the valley of the shadow of death, and it's full of bones. In verse 2, and he caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. And he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones. Behold, and I like this, because see, I count things in the Bible. You know, goofy me. Starting with the word behold, where it says, thus saith the Lord God unto these bones. Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live, and I will lay sinews upon you, and I will bring and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord, that I am the Lord. 50 words exactly right here in your King James Bible. 50 words, 50 sons of the prophets, the day of Pentecost, 50 days after Passover. Are there patterns in the Bible? God speaks in order. He's showing you things to come. But look at what he said. I will cause breath to enter into you. What did God do with Adam? What separates Adam from the rest of all of God's creation? God blew into his nostrils the breath of life. That wasn't a monkey that he was blowing breath into. Amen? Now watch this. Watch this. Man has the breath of life. Pigs, dogs, monkeys, dolphins, cockroaches, ants, don't. They breathe, but they don't have a soul. Okay? And here again, and I it comes across my desk at least once a week. Either I'll see it or somebody else will see it and send it to me. And they'll say, Pastor Mike, check this out. Some genetic scientist somewhere mingling human DNA with animal DNA. They have permission now to mix human DNA into sheep's, goats, and cows so that their milk will produce a certain kind of protein that'll be used for some kind of health thing in human beings. I don't want it. I'd rather die. Amen. I'd rather be sick and die of whatever was wrong than for human. What you have is you have humanity, which has the breath of life in it, and you have the animal kingdom, which has no breath in it at all, and you're mixing dead things with live things. And God said, no. Can I get an amen out of somebody? You're not supposed to do that. There is a movie out. I haven't seen it. I don't recommend you see it. There's a movie out called Splice. And this movie is about these genetic scientists that successfully took various animal DNA and mingled it into an embryo, a human embryo. And they let this child grow. And it became this part human, part freakazoid. Okay? And that's not science fiction. It is science reality. How many of you think it's already been done somewhere? You conspiracy theorists, you. Okay? But anyway, then Jesus, back to the breath of life. Here's Jesus. And he's standing there with his disciples. And what does he do? He breathes on them and says, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Okay? So the breath is the Holy Ghost. The breath in the Greek, and I know very little Greek, but this one Greek word I know, it's pneuma. That's holy, that means spirit. Even the word spirit is a Latin word, and it's where we get respiration. What is respiration? It's when you breathe. Okay? And so all of the words connect together. So he says, I will cause breath to enter into you, verse 5, and ye shall live. And I lay sinews upon you, and I will bring flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So watch what he did. Verse 7. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise. What happened on the day of Pentecost? It was a noise, okay? There was a noise, and behold, a shaking. And the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and skin covered them above. But there was what? There was no breath in them. So there's a division here. He prophesies the first time. They come together, but there's no life in them right now. So then he said unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. Now there's a second prophesying, and now the wind is going to come. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came unto them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. How many of you believe the Spirit has life in it? Say amen. Okay, so here's my problem. Here's my problem. There are churches that teach, okay? Let's say Sterling, he comes down to the altar and he gets saved, okay? And we're one of these types of churches. He gets saved and he says, oh, praise the Lord, he's saved. Now just wait, because one day the Holy Ghost is going to, you're going to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. But you ain't got it now. I mean, you're just saved. You know what they're saying? You're still dead. You're still dead because there's no life in you. The Holy Ghost has not come upon you. Let me tell you something. The Holy Ghost is referred to in the New Testament as the Spirit of Christ. And I don't know about you, but one of the things that I prayed when I got saved was, I want Jesus to come live in my heart. Now, if you were to cut me open in an autopsy, you're not going to find a little man Jesus sticking in my left ventricle. But what happened? Did God hear my prayer? Yes, His Spirit of Christ came to sit on the throne in my temple. Somebody say amen. Okay? So I want you to get that. All right. And in the back of my mind, there's something going on about something I just read in 2 Kings chapter 2. And I can't put it together yet, but I'm telling you, it's neat. Okay? And I'm going to try to work on it because we're going to see some things in the book of Acts that the Holy Ghost was imparted to certain people by the laying on of hands. Right? We know that's there. Okay? And there's something in the back of my mind that we just read in 2 Kings chapter 2 that ties this in very, very beautifully together. Because there are no contradictions in the Scriptures. Can I hear you say amen? No contradictions whatsoever. All right. So we see the division here. Then we see the outpouring. Now turn to Joel. Hosea, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, chapter 2. Oh. Aren't you glad we're not studying purpose-driven life in this Sunday school class? Say amen. You wouldn't get anything out of that. Wow. And it shall come to pass, Joel chapter 2, verse 28. It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show thee wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness. Now, I'm going to stop right here. And we won't get to it this lesson. But we are going to get to it. Because I really want to stress the literal interpretation of the Bible. Okay? If God said it was going to happen, it's going to happen. God said in verse 31, the sun shall be turned into darkness. Okay? Now, just very quickly, and we'll cover it again. But just very quickly, when Peter stood up and he preached this message after the Holy Ghost came upon them, he references this scripture. But on this day, on the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, the sun did not turn to darkness. Okay? It did not happen. Which then leads a lot of scholars to say, well, that is a picture or a symbol of blah, 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 blah. Okay? Does anybody here besides Mike Hoggard believe that there's going to come a day when the sun is going to turn to darkness? Okay? The stars are not going to give their light. That's what I believe. Okay? Partial fulfillment in the days of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. Perfect fulfillment in the last days. God is going to do everything that he said he was going to do, or he's a liar. And God will not bide his people calling him a liar. Can I hear you say amen? He won't. God doesn't deal with that. I don't deal with it very well. Amen? And you don't deal with it. You're a liar. What does that stir up in us, guys? Somebody gets in our face and calls us a liar. What do we want to do? Yeah, if that's all you've got is this, then yeah, you want to hit them. But if you're armed to the teeth, okay, God doesn't handle people calling him a liar. You can't call God a liar because he's not. So if God said the sun's going to turn to darkness, what's going to happen? It's going to turn to darkness. So if God said, I will give you eternal life, what's he going to do? He's going to give you eternal life. Amen? That's what he said. So it all ties together here. These things are going to take place, and we're seeing the parallels in the pictures here, and we're seeing a partial fulfillment in Acts chapter 2. Now in Acts chapter 2. Verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven. Remember the noise. The sound is of a rushing mighty wind. When wind is rushing and mighty, what is it? It's a whirlwind. What did Elijah go up into heaven by? A whirlwind. God told Job that he speaks from the whirlwind. Okay? That spiral there. And there appeared unto them cloven, divided, split, cleaved into two, tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each one of them, because the Lord God is a consuming fire. It's a consuming fire. In verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. We'll start it this Sunday. We'll probably finish it up next. I don't know if we'll have time. But I want to deal with the tongues issue because it is a very, very important issue to deal with. Okay? Here is, and the Bible answers all of the questions for us. Do you believe that? Say amen. It answers all of the questions. Okay? Let's say on this day of Pentecost that, Brady and what's your name again? Jared? Yeah. And Roy And we were all in a room together, and on the day the Holy Ghost came upon us, and there were and I started preaching, and I was preaching in Phrygian, because that's one of those, it's one of the languages there. I'm preaching in Phrygian. I do not know Phrygian. I've never spoken it before, but now the Holy Ghost has come upon me, and I'm preaching, and I'm preaching, and there are some Phrygians there, and they're listening to me preach. Now, Jared, he's not from Phrygia. And so what's coming out of me, he listens to it, and he doesn't understand it because it is unknown to him. It's unknown to me, too, but yet I'm speaking it. And yet, Jared, he is speaking Parthian. You're speaking in the Parthian tongue, verse 9. Okay? And there are some Parthians there. And they're understanding every word you're saying. What you do not have, what you do not have in this instance here, you don't have the Holy, the disciples here, the guys, you don't have them going, and I wish Wayne was here, because Wayne does it better than anybody in this whole church. Wayne can start talking, and the way you hear these people talking, he does, I mean, he's good. It's like scary good, okay? What you will hear from these people who say that God has given them tongues is gibberish. It is tinkling cymbals and sounding brass. It is a trumpet that is making an uncertain sound, the Apostle Paul said. You cannot understand, and the truth of it is, no one understands. And so they've developed this doctrine, Jeremy, that says that this is a secret prayer language. It's the and some have even said that it's the tongue of angels, that it's angel language. Okay? Now, when I look in the Bible and see angels talking, it always writes down what they said. When Gabriel went to Elizabeth, or no, excuse me, when Gabriel went to, it was John the Baptist's dad, Zacharias. When Gabriel started talking, did Zacharias go, oh, that's a tongue. Did he know what he said? Okay. When the angel Gabriel went to Mary and told her, did she know what he said? Yes. When the two angels went to Lot in Sodom, did Lot know what they said? How else could he have been warned if he hadn't understood what they said? You have no evidence whatsoever in the scriptures that angels have this secret language that when they speak, no one understands it. Okay? There was a guy. Who am I thinking of? I want to say John Dee. Yeah, guy named John Dee, back in the 14, 1500s. He was a British, he was an occultist, is what he was. He was an occultist. And John Dee claimed that he was being taught this secret angelic language. And it was a mystery cult, is what he was. He was this mystery language, and he was being taught this secret language. This idea that these people are speaking in a secret, mystical, nobody knows what it means, angelic language, does not come from the Bible. It comes from the occult. Okay? That's its source. That is where it is based from. God did say, in fact, no, I won't go into that. God did say that he spoke in old times. There was a mystery. But now that the New Testament has come along, the mystery now has been revealed. In fact, every time you see the word mystery, Paul said, I'm going to reveal the mystery. Behold, I show you a mystery. I'm going to show you the mystery. I'm not going to keep it secret. I'm not going to speak it in an unknown tongue that you'll never figure it out, but you'll say, oh, I was blessed by that. That's the stupidest thing I ever heard of in my life. Listen, if I got up here, or if I had Michael come in here and preach the morning message in the language of Luo, the language of his tribe that he came from, and preached the entire message, would we go out and say, oh, I was so inspired by that. I don't have a clue what he said, but it just sounded good. He could have been reading out of the Betty Crocker cookbook for all we know. It would have made no sense whatsoever. And Paul said, let all things be done unto what? edifying. And he said in 1 Corinthians 14, and we're going to get into all of this for too long. 1 Corinthians 14, he said, we're to be unto edifying. And if someone comes in and speaks in an unknown tongue, who's going to know what they said? And how will they be edified? How will they know? And so the idea that we speak, or that people speak in a secret, mystical, prayer, angelic language, does not get its source from the Scriptures. Okay? Rather the opposite. The unknown tongues that were referred to in various places in the New Testament is pictured right here on the day of Pentecost. And so they were given to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Why? Why were these men, why were these devout Jews from every nation in Jerusalem at this time? Does anybody know? Yes, Brady. Yeah, God told them to be there. God told them to be there. He said in the law, three times a year, I want every male of you to go to Jerusalem. Number one, the day of Passover. Number two, the Feast of Pentecost. So it's natural to assume that if you were traveling a long distance, which back then was 35 miles, okay, if you were traveling a long distance, you would travel to Jerusalem and you would stay there at Pentecost, at the Passover, and it's highly likely that a lot of these people who were there on Pentecost either saw with their own eyes or they had heard of the events that took place on the day of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Okay? But anyway, they traveled there for Passover. That's the first time. The second time they're supposed to be in Jerusalem is on the day of Pentecost. And then they can go home and wait until the fall harvest comes in. And then at that time, they're supposed to come back on the Feast of Trumpets. Okay? That is the unfulfilled feast so far. Hasn't been fulfilled yet. But I have a feeling that when God starts blowing trumpets, he's going to fulfill the feast. Can somebody say amen? Okay? And so, and by the way, there were seven trumpets in Revelation. There were 7 days with was the Feast of Trumpets. They all match. And so here they are. They're coming in. Why? Because God told them to. And they had been doing this, or were supposed to have been doing this now. The law was given to them some 3,000 years, or I don't know the exact time frame, before this happened. But, and so was Passover too. And here they're supposed to be doing this every year. And God said, don't forget it. Don't forget it. Don't forget it. Why? Don't forget it. Because you're going to need this. You're going to see it happen. I'm going to show you great and mighty things that you know not. And so for thousands of years, here they are coming to Jerusalem. They're coming to Jerusalem at Passover. They're coming to Jerusalem at Pentecost. And God had the right people at his time and under his direction. They were not there by accident. They were not there because they were running a sale in the markets. They were there because God told them to be there. And so they gathered here out of every nation under heaven. And you know what? Sister Bernice is not here this morning to ring the bell, so I'll keep going till 11:30. No, I won't. We're going to have to cut it off, all right? And then next Sunday, pick it up in verse 6, and we're going to see what God was doing here and why God was doing it and how on the day of Pentecost, the King James Bible was established. On the day of Pentecost, the King James Bible. I'm not saying that they were all speaking King James Bible English. Okay? But the principles of why we have this Bible, and why do we believe that it's perfect? And why to believe that even though it wasn't written in English, that it was translated perfectly in English? Why do we believe that? We believe that because of what God did on the day of Pentecost. And I'll show you that next Sunday.